Okay, here we go. Episode number 9 in our study of the big picture, the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. So, to this point, we've seen seals opened, right? And we've seen 4 different horses come. We've voiced both sides of who the horseman on the white horse could be. And we've talked about peace being taken from the earth, famine, death and Hades coming and killing by the sword, famine, and plague, and the wild beasts of the earth. Then we saw the fifth seal was open, and we saw a whole group of saints under the altar, given white robes and told to wait a little while until the rest of the brethren who were going to die in a fashion such as they would be killed. And we decided that those people were the saints that have died for having faith in God throughout the ages. And then we saw the sixth seal that was opened. And when the sixth seal was opened, there was a big earthquake, and the sun turned black, and the moon turned red, and stars fell to the ground. And then we had a time issue, because we saw the sky recede like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and every island was removed from its place. And kings of the earth, princes, generals, rich and mighty, slave, didn't matter who you were, wanted to hide from the face of him who was seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. And then we began to have a discussion about no time in Torah, how God sees from the beginning to the end, and yet we're in the middle. I'm teaching this book, or I'm guiding us through this book, primarily as if it's chronological. But I have some chronological problems with it, and this is one of them. This is just an example. Because if the sky's ripped open and everybody sees the face of God, what are we supposed to do with the rest of the chapters of the book? And so I tend to go chronologically, but I recognize that God can throw in little snapshots for us. When the fifth seal is open, nothing really seems to happen on the earth, right? We just get a picture of the saints that are underneath the throne. When the sixth seal is opened, things do happen on the earth. Great earthquake, and the sun turns black, and the moon turns red, stars fall. Why can't we then have a pullback and God say, and this is what's going to happen. When they see the face of the Lamb, the wrath of the Lamb, and the sky rolling up like a scroll? I don't know. I told you at the beginning of this study that I didn't have all the answers. And I believe some of this stuff is still sealed up, and God will reveal it as it's necessary. I don't believe it's necessary for us to get all of our doctrines correct in a study like this. It's important for us to have faith. And that's why I call it the big picture. To be able to recognize that the God who we trust, the Savior who we believe in, have everything under control. And none of this is going to be a surprise, and the devil's not in charge of anything, only what he's released to do. Okay, then we moved on into chapter 7. We saw 144,000 people from various specifically laid out tribes of Israel. We had some discussion about the unusual configuration. Ephraim's not there. Dan's not there. Joseph's back in as a tribe. Levi's listed. Sometimes he's not. Don't know why. All I know is there's 144,000 men that God has selected, and they're all from Israel. And they're selected for a specific purpose. Then we saw another group, verse 9 of chapter 7, that was greater, a great multitude that nobody could count. And they were people that had died for their faith in the Great Tribulation. which led us into a discussion about, and I believe that this is accurate, that more people are going to get saved during the Great Tribulation than have ever gotten saved before. It's going to be an amazing time. And God's going to have his saints here to assist and to be used. Okay? And that kind of knocked out chapter 7. In chapter 8, the seventh seal was open. And just to prove my point, there was silence for 30 minutes, which is when I believe we all realize how goofy our own doctrines and our little secret, I think it's going to play out this way, happens. Silence in heaven, 30 minutes. We tried to be quiet. How long did we make it, Lance? About, what, 10, 12 seconds? Maybe? Yeah. 30 minutes of silence, and not just don't talk, but silence, no sound, is like a really long time. It's like freaky long. So anyway, at that point, we saw seven angels who stand before God, and they were given seven trumpets. So now we're moving on to trumpets. One of the angels is given a censer mixed with incense and the prayers of the saints, and he hurls it down onto the earth, and the smoke and of the incense together with the prayers of the saints goes up before God from the angel's hand. So he takes that and he throws it down onto the earth. It came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Now we're up to verse 6 of chapter 8. And the angels begin to sound their trumpets. The first one sounds, and hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down upon the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. And what did we say was different about the trumpets from the seals? Honey, sometimes I feel like I'm here all by myself. All the things that happened with the seals could have been natural, right?
Yes.
But when hail comes down mixed with fire and blood, what's that about? And now we begin to see, I believe, the wrath of God. Okay, then the second angel sounds, and something like a huge mountain all ablaze was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea turns into blood. It's not a third of the sea gets polluted and Al Gore was right. No, it turns into blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea die, and a third of the ships are destroyed. The third angel sounds his trumpet, and a great star blazing like a torch falls from the sky on a third of the rivers and on a third of the springs. How do you get pollution into the springs? They're coming up from deep within. These are supernatural bad things that are happening. Fourth angel, verse 12, sounds his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third has turned black, and a third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. Now, I don't know if that means, like, it's dark for a third of the day, or it's just darker, but again, these are going to be, like, what is going on? NASA didn't tell us there was going to be a third eclipse. And from now on, it's like gloomy. As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice, "Whoa, whoa, whoa to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the trumpet blasts about to be sounded by the other three angels." Heads up, everyone! You think that was bad? You ain't seen nothing yet. Okay, chapter 9. The fifth angel sounds his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. Does anybody notice anything interesting about those two verses? Besides me?
The star is something other than a star that we think.
Or maybe the stars that we see are really... you know, C.S. Lewis wrote in the Chronicles of Narnia, in one of his books, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, I think, And after they escaped from the island where dreams come true, they wound up to Raymandu's island. And it turned out that Raymandu was actually a fallen star. And I believe he gets that from a verse like this. Because the scripture seems to indicate that the star was a person. It wasn't just a twinkling thing up there. Now, you know, scoffers and mockers would go, oh, that was written by somebody that didn't really know what a star was. Well, if we believe that this was written by a man, maybe. But if we believe that it was inspired by God Almighty and he used a man's hand to write that, then he's identifying stars as if they're persons. Because the star he's fallen from the sky to the earth, and the star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. And when he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like a smoke from a gigantic furnace. So who's to say what we see is not just a reflection of what really is? We think we know so much. Yes?
In the previous chapter 8...
Use a big girl voice. Deaf guy over here.
The previous chapter mm-hmm. 8, verse 11, it says the name of the star is Wormwood.
Mm-hmm.
And that means cursed, doesn't it? Wormwood?
Means what?
Wormwood means cursed.
I believe that's an accurate, or could be a good translation of that, yeah. Yeah, so... Yeah. You know, all I'm saying is we think that we know so much. Science has proven so much. And science has proven a lot of stuff. But nobody's been to any of the stars. Nobody's been to the sun, the closest star. We don't really know. Anyway, what goes on in the spirit world could be the backdrop to what we see in the natural world. I'm not... belittling the sciences. It's amazing the talent and intellect that God has given us. Can you imagine what we were like before we were fallen? Before we suffered death? I mean, how many things could Thomas Edison have invented if he lived 1,000 years? Or some of these guys, Leonardo da Vinci, 1,000 years old and still inventing. Anyway, just an interesting side note there. Verse 3, out of the smoke comes locust. Locust came down upon the earth, and they were given power like that of the scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass or the earth or the plants or the trees, but only the people who didn't have the seal of God on their foreheads. Now, about the seal. Okay, so we got 144,000 that are sealed, right? So... can anybody get saved at this point?
Let's see, why not?
Ah, good. No reason why not. And just because the scorpions are out there and they're told to go out and get the people who don't have the seals, well, does that mean everybody who doesn't have a seal gets bit by a scorpion? Doesn't say that.
What does it say?
It says that they are to go out. Okay, and out of the smoke came locusts, okay? Verse 4, they were told not to harm the trees. Verse 5, they were not given power to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. And the agony they suffered was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes a man. During those days, men will seek death. Okay, the locust, I guess I skipped over it.
The end of verse 4.
Yeah, okay. Only those people who did not have the seal of God on their forehead. So those are the only people that they could attack, but there's no indication that they attack everyone. I believe people are still going to be getting saved here. Some people are not going to respond and still have a hard heart, but there are people that are going to go, this has to be from God. Yes, Chris.
I brought this up last week, and I know that just previous to this, it said that 144,000 were sealed.
Right.
Which is the same words used here, but for some reason, I've always thought that meant all Christians who were sealed with the Holy Spirit.
There's no indication of that, though.
Well, I don't know if I would agree with that. I mean, you're saying it's not going to be just 144,000, it's going to be others.
Mm.
You just
That's not what I said. I did not say that at all. I said that there's no indication that the locusts are going to bite and sting every human that's on earth who's not sealed. I just said that they can't. Those are the only people that they can. But there's still millions of people on earth. So I think this is just another hazard that's out there. And, God's still going to be in control of this.
We'll find out.
Well, no doubt, but I mean, you know, another thing to consider is that the 144,000 are Jews. So they may have a special call within this area. You know, once again, I've said this to you before, and I'll say it again. In Greek, it's more like math. This equals that. In Hebrew, it doesn't work that way. All doesn't always mean all. All a lot of times means a whole bunch of. And so I don't think that this stuff is as clear and precise as we try to make it out. And I don't think all the information is here either. And I still maintain that some of this stuff is sealed up.
You know, there's a purpose for these 144 to be sealed. And we know right now that a person who responds to Christ is sealed with the Spirit of God. So as they go about doing whatever God is calling them to do, the ingathering of whether it's a Jewish nation that God is focusing on through these 144,000, and he begins sealing them. There's more sealed than just 144. It starts out with 144.
Perhaps that's the way it works. I just don't think the scripture is clear enough for me to build that argument. I do believe that we're sealed against the day of the Lord by having the earnest deposit, but I don't know how that plays out in here. And I would also point out to you that the scripture is always centers around Israel. So I don't know what's going to be going on in Cowie Valley during the Great Tribulation. And just as in previous studies we talked about so-and-so begot so-and-so, and they were the people who played with harps. And then it went on and never mentions that group of people ever again. And it goes on and on. The scripture follows the messianic line. And so as we read through the books in the First Testament, we find genealogies that follow, and when the people are no longer directly influenced by or influencing the messianic line, they drop off the discussion. But that doesn't mean the people don't exist anymore. The scripture centers on Israel. So I'm not saying that it's going to be peace and harmony in Cowie Valley while all hell is breaking loose someplace else. But when we're reading these things, it's really easy to personify, or that's the wrong word, but to apply our own frame of reference. And, you know, we see, you know, these locusts flying up the valley and stinging people who don't believe. I don't know how that's going to play out. But I believe that the center of this drama is Israel and Jerusalem, as it has always been. You know, it's not a coincidence that Isaac was sacrificed on Mount Moriah. It's not a coincidence that the temple of God was built on Mount Moriah. Those things are places that God has made, and I guess they're a picture of things that are even in the heavenlies. I don't know. But as we read through these things, the center of the drama is Israel. So there may be all kinds of stuff going on all over the world. And when it says, you know, this many people, you know, a third of mankind dies. Well, it might mean a third of mankind equidistant, you know, equally spread around the world. Or it may not. It may mean a whole section is just totally wiped out. But over here, it's not so bad. Don't know. I don't see from what we have in the scripture how we can come up with a full picture. Okay, you with me? So we started talking about the locusts, and what did we say the purpose of the locusts were?
To torment the people.
We don't see a whole lot of intentional redemption. Now, if your neighbor gets bit by a scorpion and you've heard the Bible but never repented, maybe you repent. But the guy who gets bit, maybe he gets bit because God knows his heart is not going to repent. I don't know that. It's not written here. So we can come up with our own little trick theories, and that'll be cool. But I try not to do that. It definitely is very clear that the scorpions are there to torment the people that they bite. Not going to be a happy time. Okay, so, and we found that the scorpions in verse 11, they had a king over them, and the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon and in Greek Apollyon. Both of those mean destroyer. The first woe is past. Verse 12, two other woes are yet to come. The sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice coming from the horns of the golden altar that is before God. It said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." And the four angels who had been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of the mounted troops were 200 million. I heard their number. I remember a number of years ago, China announced that they could field a 200 million man army. And Joy and I looked at each other and said, "Oh yeah, it's coming."
Yeah, militia.
200 million guys with guns. Mm-hmm. And I don't know where they're going to get that many horses. I just don't know. Anyway, the horse and riders I saw in my vision looked like this. Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue, and yellow as sulfur. The heads of the horses resembled the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and sulfur. A third of mankind was killed by the three plagues of fire, smoke, and sulfur that came out of their mouth. The power of the horses was in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails were like snakes, having heads with which they inflict injury. The rest of the mankind that were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see or walk, or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Could people still get saved here?
Yep.
Apparently. Because the text notes that they didn't repent. Which seems to indicate that they could repent. So what do you think of these horses? What do you think they are? Tanks? Okay, so I have a question because I've heard people say, "Oh, they're tanks and they've got these firepower coming out." My question is this. Do you think that John could tell the difference between a mechanized thing and an animal?
It stands to reason that if he saw something that didn't look like a horse, he would have referred to it as a chariot.
You know, I think that sometimes we think that these people lived in caves. But there was a lot of mechanical stuff going on. Oh, we might look at it as primitive because it was primitive. But the mechanics worked. They could tell the difference between a wheel and hooves. So I'm pretty convinced that these are horses of some sort. But I don't know.
How would brimstone come out of their mouth?
I don't know. Maybe the Chinese have uncovered dragons.
Well, wherever they were, they killed a third of mankind.
Yeah.
Yes, I know they've discovered dragon DNA. Yes.
Are these angels that are sounding the trumpets, are these the same angels that we began the book of Revelation with when he says he held seven stars in his hand, and he said that those seven stars, the mystery of this was that they were the seven angels of the seven churches. Are these the same angels of the
church? I have no idea. Now, my personal opinion is that this would be a lot easier if all the angels would wear name tags, and that way we could identify them. But I don't know. I don't know if these are the same angels that were for the seven churches. I have no idea. It doesn't say. But I'm sure God's got plenty of angels, and he could mix them up. I can't answer your question. It's a good speculation, but I don't know. I'm thinking that the angels listed initially pertain to the churches that were identified, and that these are a different set of angels with trumpets, but I don't know. Those are questions that we'll have to find if we have the intellect at that time. So, verse 20, the rest of mankind that were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They didn't stop worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver, bronze and stone and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts. What are magic arts? Hey, you know what the Greek word? You know what the Greek word there is? It's pharmakia, from which we get pharmaceuticals. So, all the people that are taking Viagra. Oh no, sorry. What's that?
Those drugs, those synthetic drugs.
Yeah. So maybe it's magic arts, but the root word is drugs. Okay, so they haven't repented of their murders, their drug use, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Ready? Chapter 10. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun, and his legs were like fiery pillars. He was holding a little scroll which lay open in his hand. He planted his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion. When he shouted, the voice of the seven thunders spoke, and when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write down, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down. Seven thunders. Still sealed up. So, is there someplace else where we have something like that sealed up? Daniel where?
12th chapter.
So where is it in Daniel? Daniel chapter 12. Okay.
Verse 9. Go your way, Daniel, because the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand.
So here's the deal. And I mean this honestly. I think that it's really important that we recognize that God doesn't have to tell us everything. One of the things that's going to happen right here at the end is you're going to see the tree of knowledge come to full fruition. But God's not pleased with the tree of knowledge. He wants us to eat of the tree of life. He's not opposed to us having knowledge. But when knowledge starts trying to put down and conquer and lead, that's trouble. Yes, Lance. Yeah, I think in that particular place it refers to people who are already saints, but I do believe. Yeah. Yeah, I don't. You know, that was one of the. I already had an opinion. Did you guys know I have opinions? But they're not really opinions because they're generally right, so that doesn't make it an opinion. Kathy, did I hear you scoff?
It says many will be refined, but many will continue in unrighteousness.
That's great, Lance. I agree. Many will be refined, but many will continue in unrighteousness. And again, here's my, you know, the time problem comes in. The time problem. Because generally I'm reading this book chronologically, but there's a couple of pieces that don't seem to fit, like the sky being rolled up like a scroll right there, you know. But you know what happens in chapter 12 and on? The mark of the beast isn't even given yet at this point, if we're going chronologically. All this stuff is going on, which means that there are believers who are being persecuted because we see them under the throne. And they've got to wait till the rest of the brethren. And, you know, then we see this mass multitude of people, too numerous to be numbered. And these are the people who have died during the Great Tribulation. But the chronology continues on. We haven't seen all the people that die because there are still more people dying. So either nobody could get saved after that point, or it's, again, a little bit no time in Torah. We're seeing this picture of all the multitude who have gotten, who have died for their faith in the Great Tribulation, and yet it continues on. So maybe it's my Hebrew mind, maybe it's the way I've trained myself, but I don't need all of these things answered to you know, I don't need every I dotted and T crossed. I know that God's in charge, and the things that He chooses to reveal to me, I'm grateful. And it doesn't change anything, one little nickel. Yes?
Concerning the seven angels, It is very possible that they are the same. Chapter 2, chapter 1 at the end, it says, as to the hidden meaning, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw on my right hand, and the seven lampstands of gold. The seven stars are the seven angels, messengers of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. And then in chapter 8, it says, when I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them who were given seven trumpets. So it's possible, because they're in the same location.
Once,
we don't know.
Once again.
But they are right there.
One of the best things... Hey, you guys, over here. One of the best things that I think could happen is that you chew on this and you think on it and you scratch and you claw to get the word to understand. Because I really don't have all the answers, even though Kathy thinks that I think that I have all the answers. I only have the important answers, Kathy. It's critical that we all be before the Lord, that we all seek his face. Now, at this point, what we're studying here, other than having our hearts prepared, it's not like we need instruction. It's not like God's like, you need to understand this so that when this happens, you need to do that. It's just critical that we become hungry to search out the scripture so that we gain understanding. The Lord will, the beginning of the book starts with this. It's a great blessing to reading this, but not to draw charts. You know, when I was a new believer, and I think it was in the first year, I came upon a book called Dispensational Truth. And it was this huge book. I mean, like, you know, orca fat, big book, you know, and it had like all of these charts in it. And you know, this was going to happen there and that was going to happen there. And it was, you know, fold out charts and stuff like that. The guy had it all laid out. Of course, he's one of the guys in heaven during the silence of 30 minutes that's going, oh man, I was so far off. I just don't believe God's going to allow himself to be nailed down by that stuff. He's got secrets that are sealed up. When they're pertinent to us, he'll reveal them. It's the big picture. The importance of the book of Revelation is who Jesus is, who he is now, and that God's in control. All right, where did I stop? Anyone?
Chapter 10,
verse.
Another mighty angel.
Okay. Where is that?
Verse 5.
Then the angel I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that is in them, and the earth and all that is in it, and the sea and all that is in it, and said, there will be no more delay. But in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servant the prophets. Then the voice that I had heard from the heavens spoke to me once again, go take the scroll that lies in the hand of the angel who's standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. He said, take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. It tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. Then I was told, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. So do we see that picture anyplace else in the scripture? Anyone? Ezekiel chapter 2. Someplace in Ezekiel chapter 2. 8. Verse 8. Okay. Verse 7. You must speak my words to them whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are rebellious. But you, O son of man, listen to what I say. Do not rebellious house open your mouth and eat what I give you. Okay, now in chapter 3, verse 1, I think it is. And he said to me, son of man, eat what is before you. Eat this scroll, then go and speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he gave me the scroll to eat. He said to me, son of man, eat this scroll I'm giving you and fill your stomach with it. So I ate it and it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. Only in my mouth, though. You know why? It's sweet in your mouth because it's the word of God. But why is it bitter in your stomach? Michael Card has a song called The Prophet. And there's a line in that song. It goes something like this. There's sorrow in his anger. My eyes weep his tears. And I think that a person who has a sincere prophetic word, the anger that comes forth is sad. And in their heart of hearts, they feel the tears of God. Because when God is sending forth a rebuke, he's not like a man that's doing it because he's annoyed. He's rebuking because it needs to be done. And so it's kind of a bitter, sweet experience. You're handling the word of God, but what you're bringing forth is going to inflict pain. And it's sad. So, anyway, so he eats it, and then it turns his stomach sour. And then I was told, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. Now, I believe that's a reference to what's about to happen now in chapter 11. I was given a reed like a measuring rod and was told, go measure the temple of God and the altar and count the worshipers there. But exclude the outer court. Do not measure it because it has been given to the Gentiles or to the nations. They will trample on the holy city for 42 months. And I will give power to my two witnesses and they will prophesy for 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes down from their mouths and devours their enemies. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. These men have power to shut up the sky so that it will not rain during the time they are prophesying, and they have power to turn the waters into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. So, who do you think the two witnesses are?
I think Elijah.
Elijah?
And possibly Enoch.
Enoch? Maybe.
Moses?
Anybody else? Well, I'll tell you who they are next week. Or maybe I won't. So consider who those people are and consider, once again, the big picture. It's great to get a feel for these things so that we're not caught off guard when things start happening. But the little fine details, the little bits of minutia, may not become clear until these things come closer. All right, we're going to stop right there. That's it.